This message entitled The Uncomplicated Church in a Complicated World, Compromise with the World, was delivered to Christ or Rock Bible Church on August 25th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
So being sent by the Holy Spirit, he went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul, who sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. When Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we gather our hearts before you. We know that it is your intention to plant your heart, your word, into our hearts and into our souls and into our minds. But I pray, dear God, that it would truly change us. You would have your way, dear God, in these things that are before us here today. And I pray, dear God, that your mercy and grace, Lord, will truly abound as we allow this truth, dear God, to lead us and take us in the direction that you have as your intention for our hearts and lives. We want to thank you, dear God, that your mercy and grace will indeed have its way in us, if we will indeed allow for your Spirit to take us the whole way in what you're having us seat here today. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We know, dear God, that it's by the power of your Holy Spirit that you're able to accomplish anything in and through us, dear God. Help us to always know, Lord, it's not us doing anything. It's not us being successful in what we set our minds to, dear God. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of submission. And it allows, Lord, for your Spirit to take us where you want us to go. So, Lord, I pray, dear God, that that would be our focus here today. Help us, dear God, to allow your glory to shine. Hallelujah. Your grace, dear God, your word says, is sufficient. And I pray, dear God, that you'll touch each one of us, Lord, with that today. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Compromise with the world. And once again, we're still in our series, An Uncomplicated Church in a Very Complicated World. Because the world has become so complicated, and what I mean by that is, it's got one way of putting things, and somebody else has another way, and somebody else, and it just looks mind-boggling. But because of that, we've got to know that an uncomplicated church is what's going to make it through. We don't have to become complicated to get along with the world. We don't have to be complicated to be successful and get somewhere and take the steps that we think we need towards success and so forth. You know, if the world is one thing, Christians ought to be able to begin to see that we need to be something else. Amen? If the world is one thing, then we're called to something else. Because the world's not going to be right. Amen? Okay? All right. A young couple. Dennis Fakes tells this story, so this actually happened in his church. He said, a young couple from our church once received a pair of cherished tickets to a concert. They had wanted to attend the concert, but felt that they could not afford the price of the tickets. I have no idea how much these things cost. I have a feeling tickets are a lot more expensive than I think they are, and especially if it's some big name thing that everybody wants to get, and it's going to be sold out in a week or whatever. Well, they wanted to go to this concert, good or bad or indifferent. They wanted to go to this concert, but they really didn't think they could spend the money. Imagine their amazement when two tickets from an anonymous donor arrived in the mail one day for that concert. We could not imagine my parents buying the tickets and sending them to us. They frowned on the kind of concerts we enjoyed. You can about imagine what this means, but I don't think I really need to get into it. We thought maybe they were trying to be reconciled to us, and this was their way of doing it. Get us the tickets we want. That's what we thought was happening. So the young couple went to the concert. They enjoyed it tremendously. That is, until they got back home to their apartment. Their apartment was completely ransacked. Somebody had broken in and stolen everything of any kind of value. On the kitchen table was a note that simply said, "Hope you enjoyed the concert." Somebody who wanted to rob them sent them the tickets, felt it was worthwhile, and of course they could have been stolen, who knows, but left them the tickets, knowing they would go to the concert because it was one of their things, and lo and behold, everything's gone. They thought it was going to be a very inexpensive night because they didn't have to pay for the tickets, but instead it was a very expensive night because of the theft that took place that night. Hope you enjoyed the concert. They thought that the evening would cost them nothing. They thought it was just going to be a breeze. I mean, even the tickets themselves, that they were not even going to go to the concert because they were so expensive, here they were free as well. And that really is the way it goes when the focus is not on Jesus. It ended up costing them everything. Amen? This is the way it goes. Really, it is. When I'm not talking about every time you leave your house, you're going to, you know, have this theft go on. Maybe it was this particular story that even got me to thinking about something. You know, we have the church sign there at the house. Of course, everybody in the area knows I'm a pastor, so they know we have church on Sunday morning, so I don't know that the sign would be anything, unless it's just somebody else driving past, would know that we're not home on Sunday morning because of the sign. I mean, that would be pretty obvious. So, you know, then my thought was, well, what if somebody comes, you know? Just what, three or four doors to the whole house? Two of them don't lock. Okay. Now, we've never had any problem. Of course, now that I just put this out on the internet, I better get those locks fixed, huh? But anyway, I happened to think as I was driving away from the house today, coming to church, you know, boy, I hope somebody doesn't, you know, rob the place. I don't know whether it was a story that made me think of that. I don't know. But it's the way the world is. The world finds out that you're going to be at such and such a place. And so, well, they do that when there's a funeral. And it's in the paper that the visiting is going to be at this time. People go out and rob the person's home. That doesn't happen all the time. But, I mean, it does happen because they know the person's not going to be there. So what do people do? They go ahead and have somebody sit at the house. I hope I don't have to do that. Can you imagine paying somebody to watch the house so it doesn't get robbed again? You know, I mean, that's the way it is when Jesus isn't the focus. When you get your eyes off on the world and what they can accomplish and what they want to do and what their plan is, and you get your eyes off of Jesus, that's the kind of stuff that goes on. If you're there at Acts, because we just read that, Acts 13, take a look at this again. Acts 13, and beginning with the fourth verse. Acts 13, beginning with the fourth verse. So they, being sent forth, who's it talking about? Well, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas. Sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, that was Barnabas' hometown. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. It says in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That would be John Mark, by the way. Some people believe he was the fellow that was at the Garden of Gethsemane, actually, and fled from the place. Really, the same time all the disciples fled from there. And somebody grabbed onto his tunic, and whoosh, there goes the tunic, and he had to run away, maybe with a loincloth on. I don't know exactly how bare he was, but that it mentions that in the Bible. And that probably mentions that because he's of some importance throughout the rest of the scriptures. And that would about figure. Okay, so that might be who this is, this John Mark. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, say that five times fast, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Certainly you could trust this guy, right? He's got the name Jesus. But it's not Jesus, it's Bar-Jesus. A claim to be the son of Jesus, in a sense, okay? But not even like him at all. Sorcerer, false prophet, a Jew. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Okay? Prudent simply means to be able to do something, to put something together. And here's a word you probably never heard before, sagacious. Simply meaning about the same thing. Okay? Able. Prudent, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God, desired to search for, to crave for. And it's a very intense word, very intense word. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, so he's also known as Elymas, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The sorcerer possibly was a Jewish astrologer. They taught the destiny of the individual was determined by the celestial bodies in the heavens. And that's where all this stuff about astrology comes from today, where you search out the stars and search out the position of the planets, and supposedly it governs the way things go on the earth. It is said that Nancy Reagan didn't really want or allow President Reagan to go out of the house until she checked his horoscope. That doesn't really say much about the President Reagan, but it says something about his wife, I'd say. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, first mention of this, by the way, he's always been Saul before this, but now it says he's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him, gave him the attention, looked at him, stared at him, gazed at him, set his eyes to gaze intently. Okay? It's the opposite is to close the eyes. It's the opposite. Now he's got his eyes wide open. He's looking right at this guy, this sorcerer, and said, watch this. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Elymas, there's going to be a price to be paid for this diversion that you have taken. You know, you claim to be this seer, this prophet, if you will, but it's not of God. So you're not going to see the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. By the way, this word mist is only used three times. It refers to a dimness of sight, like having cataracts, like that. Doesn't mean it is cataracts, but it's like that. And a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Darkness means obscurity. It means shadiness. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. When he saw the world go the way of the world, when he saw the evil of this so-called prophet, when he saw that this was not of God, he believed the truth. See, you don't have to believe the world. The world wants the church, which is supposed to be uncomplicated. The world would love for the church to start getting more complicated. And that's why it comes up with all of its rituals, comes up with all of its, you know, do this and do that kind of thing that is not of the Holy Spirit, but rather of people's own thinking, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, A.W. Tozer saw these things. He was writing probably back in the, I don't know, 40s, 50s, early 60s. Died in 63, so it had to be before that. He saw these things coming into the church. And we see it even more so, I believe, today in modern times. And he saw the same thing with, you know, remember we talked about how people came up with different versions about who the Father is, who God the Father is, who the Son is, what the scriptures are, how great the self-life is. That started to come into the church a while back. And our view of other Christians, which is what we looked at last week, okay? And now, what is our view of worldliness? What is our view of worldliness? A.W. Tozer spoke of these things. And he said this, another certain test, remember we're talking about tests, to see what validity there is in what's coming into the church, right? That's what we're talking about. So certain test is another certain test is this. This is A.W. Tozer, by the way. Note how it affects our relation to and our attitude toward the world. Now listen carefully to what he says. He's going to make it real clear what he's talking about. I do not mean, of course, the beautiful order of nature. When he says the world, he's not talking about the earth. Okay? The thing he created. Right? He's not talking about that. I do not mean, the beautiful order of nature. Neither do I mean the world of lost people. the world of lost men, as he puts it. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that it's not talking about, you know, the lost people here, okay? It's talking about the lost tactics, the deadly tactics that people that don't know God use in their dealings with other people. Certainly, any true touch of God in the soul is going to deepen our appreciation of nature in the first place and intensify our love for the lost. I believe he's making it pretty clear. These are not the depictions of the world that he is talking about. When we talk about the earth, we talk about people that are lost yet. Okay, it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the ways of the world. He's talking about the strategies, okay, used by people that do not know God. He went on to say, I refer here to the world of carnal enjoyments, of godless pleasures, of the pursuit of earthly riches and reputation and sinful happiness. In short, unregenerate human society romping on its way to hell. The exact opposite of the true church of God. The exact opposite. I want you to turn over, and Tozer mentions these two scriptures, so let's take a look at them if you would. Turn over to 1 John. Okay, it's chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Praise God. You see, there it is, the pride of life. We said this, it was either last week or the week before, that God makes it clear that pride is not of him. It's not a good thing. Okay? Pride is self-love. It's the self-life. We talked about that before, a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was. So there it is again. It's a very negative thing. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians. But see, that's the way of the world. That's what I'm saying. Don't compromise with that. Don't get that way, because then you're going along with what the world says. And that's what Tozer is trying to point out. You'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me begin with the 14th verse, okay? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, there's not to be that connection with the people that are off into the worldly things. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That could also be translated lawlessness if you wanted to. And what communion, koinonia, to share in something with somebody. Communion hath light with darkness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Of what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Notice all of the different metaphors that he uses for this. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It'll be a new covenant, is basically what he's saying. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. It doesn't say with, it says in. It's an indwelling spirit. It's the new covenant. It's not the old way. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Okay? Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, that's actually the best witness there is. We think, oh, well, how are we ever going to influence anybody? How are we ever going to get the truth to them? Then you live for God. You live for God and they'll see that. Amen? I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters with the Lord Almighty. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Watch out for the ungodly connections. I think that's what Tozer is getting at here by this not compromising with the world. But let's take a look at his third, the third section of this thing that Tozer is writing. He says, any spirit that permits compromise with the world is a false spirit. Any religious movement that imitates the world in any of its manifestations is false to the cross of Christ and is on the side of Satan himself. That's why Tozer takes the time to talk about this compromise with the world. Don't get along with it. Stand for Jesus. Stand for God. You know, you think, well, there are a lot of people running around thinking this too. You know, well, I'm just trying to draw them in. I'm just trying to, you know, show them that we're together in this thing or whatever. Not if somebody's off into the world. Not if somebody's, you know, left the heart of God, doesn't want the heart of God. Okay? And there's no connection to the true cross. And don't think for a minute that that's okay with God. It's not okay with God. It is from Satan. That's what Tozer is saying here. Let me illustrate this lastly with a devotional that I ran across this past week. Rob Morgan tells a story about a missionary. His name is Isaac D. Colburn of Burma. And this missionary told a story about a group of Burmese Christians who gathered for an outdoor baptism. Many curious locals showed up to watch, and among them were two men, father and son, who actually detested the gospel. So what are they doing there? What are they doing? As the Burmese pastor opened the poolside service, the father and son interrupted the proceedings with blasphemous words, curses, and obscene gestures. Just as the pastor was about to plunge his first disciple into the water, the two antagonists stripped and plunged themselves naked into the water, where they conducted their own mock baptism, cheering and uttering profanities alongside the name of the Trinity. Also present that day was a native evangelist named Sa Wa, who before his conversion had also fiercely opposed the gospel. Now he rose and called to the two men that were out in the water. O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? That's precisely what we saw in our text concerning Elymas, concerning Bar-Jesus. It's the same thing. Full of all deceit and fraud. Well, I mean, isn't that the way of the world? You know, deceit, fraud, saying one thing, doing another. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's lesser things and there's greater things. You know, selling a cup for $2.79 so you can get refills, knowing full well you're not going to get too many refills because you're not going to always have the cup with you. You know, that's deceitful. Because if it wasn't, they would tell you. Now, don't forget to bring that next time. You know, they would tell you, why don't you just go ahead and keep it in your car? Then you'll have it the next time you stop. If they weren't deceitful, they'd tell you that stuff. Now, you're thinking, of course, you might be thinking that you should know that stuff. Well, you can't know everything all at the exact same time, right? Right, Matt? These words seem to strike the two blasphemers. Listen to this. Like electrical bolts, they raced out of the water, but before going many yards, they both fell to the ground. The father was found dead. The son recovered consciousness and was carried to the village, but within a few months, he died too. You see, God is God, and God, of course, is love. It says that. But love doesn't mean just patting everybody on the back. It's got to present the truth. Amen? And does anybody doubt that Satan could have a hand in me not feeling well a minute ago? So that this could all stop? So that the truth wouldn't go any further today? And yet God let it happen. God's got a plan. And maybe it's just this, to be able to explain. Amen? God has a purpose. He has a plan. And Satan wants to thwart it. Satan wants to muddy the waters. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. Amen? Let's understand that judgment is also God's love. I think that's crucial. We've got to know that when God judges something, that's in order to get us to see we need to repent. And if we repent, we get closer to God. Where's the problem with that? Amen? Where is the problem with that? Well, there isn't any. It's God's way. Praise the name of Jesus. So yes, he's love, but he's also judgment. It's all through the scriptures. The Bible contains many warnings to the unrighteous. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is to be feared. He is to be honored. And you know, by feared, I don't mean a quivering mass of, you know, paralytic, not being able to function. I'm not talking about that. He is to be feared. He is to be honored. He is to be reverenced. And he is to be obeyed. Amen? So don't forget, God is love, but his judgment against sin is love too. If he didn't judge it, if he didn't make it clear to you, then you just might go on in what you're doing. And that can end up in a whole lot of trouble. It's not just pats on the back. We need to stay as far away as we can from compromise with the world. Because a lot of people think just the opposite. They think, well, church needs to be in there, going along with everything, compromising, you know, enjoying the same things they enjoy, and show them, you know, that it's okay. We can be about these worldly things and still love God. That's not what the Bible says. Amen? The greatest witness is to be of God. The greatest witness is to, you know, live a different way than the rest of the world does. The best witness is to be a people that gathers, amen, and love Jesus and hear from him and to be changed by that. Praise God. Amen. This compromise with the world, if you let it go and you let it go and you let it go, it only leads to a downfall. You know, because What is it? Compromising with the world? It's a form of pride. We can do anything we want, you know? And we're proud of it. You know what I'm saying? It's all part of the same picture. And God says, stay away from that. The pride of life, stay away from these things. Amen? Be more serious about Jesus. That's going to be the better witness. Amen? That's going to be the greater witness. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen? It's an uncomplicated church. Let's not let it keep getting complicated. You know, we don't need all this other stuff. That's where some churches have really gone down the tubes in this. They've got, you know, all these rituals, and you got to do this and you got to do that. And I mean things like, you know, that aren't even biblical. You know, God does tell us to do certain things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when they, you know, do it this way, do it that way. And, you know, you don't need the Bible. It needs to be an uncomplicated church. That's the only thing that's going to help a rather complicated world, I believe. And I think Tozer just showed that with this six things. It's not really a step. Praise God. Amen? So next week we'll take a look at the last one, and then we're just going to go on from there and just whatever the Lord says. See, that's the whole thing. We want to make sure that we're doing what God says. Praise the Lord. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. God of grace and God of glory. Amen? Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this truth here today. I thank you, dear God, Lord, that you have been upon us. You have been with us. I thank you, Lord, that you will have all the glory in this day, of course, but also in the coming days. As we turn ourselves, Lord, to live for you. We want to thank you and praise you and love you, Lord, this day. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.